So we're going to be doing a series on Christ, our message. Christ, our message. And this is a foundation for everything we do and why we are doing it. And one of the questions, the subtopic for today is, what is the gospel? A lot of people have a lot of weird ideas of what the gospel is, but I'm just going to be sharing in a very simple way what the gospel is. Please don't stress yourself with the notes. We are going to probably I'll take the whole notes and paste them in the probably comment section of the post. And also we have a website, Honey from the Rock, actually hftrministries.org. You can find the full messages there so that you pay attention. You listen and learn. Just listen. You can have the message and re-listen. You will not learn this in a single sitting, but it will be so important. And I'll also go against some of the rules of teaching where I will use quite a number of scriptures. Bear with me. They're necessary for your learning, okay? So what is the gospel? And the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Whatever you think the gospel is for today, just keep it down and let me speak, and then probably you may learn or unlearn a few things. From verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which is also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, and on the third day according to the scriptures, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, Christianity does not begin with a command. Very important to understand. Christianity does not begin with a command. Christianity begins with an announcement. Okay? And that is why it's the message of the gospel is not do better. God does not tell us do better, try harder, try to become better. No. Try to change your life. That's for motivational speakers, yeah? The gospel is different. And the gospel, it starts with Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And then Christ was buried, according to the scriptures. And then Christ rose again, according to the scriptures. So the crux of the whole thing is this. If the gospel is wrong, then everything is going to be wrong. That is why we must define the gospel with clarity. And that is why I've taken the time to do what I'm doing right now. Okay? So you cannot grow beyond the gospel. No matter how much you want, you cannot grow beyond the gospel. You only grow deeper into it. And here is what Paul says in a nutshell. Paul calls it his message, the gospel. It's not church culture. It's not miracles. It's not your next breakthrough. It's not your next open door. It's not your next portal. It's called the gospel. It's not even about giving, okay? But Christ's death and resurrection. That's where it begins. And thank God we are headed to Easter. It begins to make all these things come to light. So the gospel is news. It is not advice. The gospel is news. It is not advice. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 12, I mean, it says the gospel, the word of the gospel, actually the word gospel means good news, okay? So news is not something you do. News is something you receive because it has already happened. So God is not saying, hey, dudes, I'm going to save you. I'm coming to save you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I have already saved you. I have made a provision for you and have made a way for you, okay? So news is something that has happened. Advice is something like this. You need to change. You need to do this to make your life better. You need to try. You need to improve. That is advice, okay? And news is something that has already been accomplished. It's already done. Okay? So Christianity is not self-improvement. It is divine accomplishment. It's already been done. Okay? Now, many sermons today are on how to succeed, how to win, okay? How to overcome, how to get a wife, probably how to get rid of a wife. You know, for most preachings, it's always how to do something, how to get your next car, how to get your next breakthrough. That's what most people love. And we were there. We learned all that, okay? But Paul says, I declare the gospel, not tips, not motivation, but a message about Christ. A message about Christ. So, number two, you need to understand the content of the gospel, okay? Because the content of the gospel is that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. So he's beginning to define what we are going to be learning and what we are going to be talking about. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So the gospel has three historical facts. And that's why I told you, you'll not understand these things in one sitting. You need to reread them. You need to go and understand, what is this person talking about? It's taken me some time to understand some of these things. And I thank God this is a time to do what I'm doing. Okay? So it has three historical facts. Christ died. Christ was buried. And Christ rose again. Now, if none of these things happen, then Christianity is in trouble. And we have no hope for the future. Okay? So it is not we prayed. We fasted for 40 days this year. It is not that we obeyed. It is Christ died. Christ was buried and Christ rose again. So the crux of the message again is he died, he was buried, he rose. What does that mean? Why should we care that he died, he was buried, and he rose? Okay? He died for our sins. Okay? He died for our sins. Now, sin is not merely bad behavior. You know, most people think sin is bad behavior. Sin is not bad behavior. Sin is a condition of separation. Man is separated from God by sin. Okay? So, the cross was not an emotional thing. Jesus didn't go to the cross for fun. It was actually a judicial thing. There was a time I used to preach and I used to say, because I'd learned it erroneously, and I think I'd had somebody preaching and it made sense, and I thought, wow, this sounds intelligent. And somebody was preaching and saying that when Adam and Eve sinned, the reason God got angry with them is because none of them could accept their responsibility, and they kept passing on the responsibility. The woman was asked, what have you done? She said, it is not me, it is the serpent. The man was asked, what have you done? It is the woman. And I used to teach and I say, the reason that they were not forgiven is because they could not take responsibility for their sin. And if only they had told God sorry, God would have restored everything back to order. But that is not true. Even if they begged and said, oh God, we are sorry, we shall never do this again, nothing would have solved the problem of sin, because sin is a judicial issue. The Bible says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Okay? Because of sin, the Bible says, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So sin has a wage. And every sinner at the end of the day are supposed to collect their salary of sin, which is what? Death. Now remember, God does not kill anybody. Even in the Garden of Eden, he said that if you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. He did not say, I will kill you. He says, if you eat of it, you will die. So the wages of sin is not, I am sorry. The wages of sin is death. Now that creates another problem, because even if I could die for my sins, my sacrifice would not be good enough for God, because I'm sinful. You understand? That is why there needed to be a sin offering that was perfect. That is why Christ went to the cross. It was not because the Bible is a bloody book, like most people put it, and about people dying and shedding blood and other people drinking blood. You know, it's like a vampire story. The Bible is not a vampire story. The Bible is about someone who saw the need to save humanity. and offered themselves, the only perfect sacrifice that was the only hope for humanity. That is why Jesus died. And the Bible in Isaiah 53 says, the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And that is what in the Bible language we call substitution. God did not ignore sin. What God did, he punished sin on Jesus, so that you do not have to die. So the death I should have died, he died. The iniquity and the pain that I should have received because of my sin was laid on him. That is why it is good news. It is not try harder and things are going to work. He's telling you, I did it for you. So just receive it. But of course, because of some of the things we learned in the past, they become a big problem. So God judged sin in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ carried our sin. And number three, the gospel is Christ-centered, not man-centered. This is one of the hardest things. The gospel is Christ-centered, not man-centered. And the subject of the gospel is Christ. It is Christ. It is not your breakthrough, not your destiny, not your miracle, not your next open door or your next big thing. That's a favorite of motivational speakers, because everybody here wants the next big thing, the next breakthrough. But that's not for church. That's for motivational meetings, which are good to spur up and get you going. But when we come to the house of God, it is not about your next breakthrough, your next portal, your next open door, your next big thing. No. But Christ and his work. Okay, Luke 24, 27 says, and beginning at Moses, he expounded unto them all things from the prophets, from the Psalms, and from the law, the things concerning himself. Okay, so everything in the prophets, everything in the law, the Torah, everything in the Psalms, all pointed to Christ. He said concerning himself, not concerning you. Not concerning David. David is nice. We love his courage. Okay? So the Bible is not about David's courage. It's not about Joseph's discipline. Very disciplined man. It's not even about Daniel's prayer. The Bible is not about all this. These are typologies. And these are pictures. And these are things we hold so dear. But when the real come, we put down the shadow. And the idea is this. If you have a loved one, and this loved one goes on a long journey and they give you a picture, a photo of them, and they tell you, hang on to this while I am gone so that you can be remembering me and you can thinking about me, and you go. And then after 5 years of being wherever you are, whether it's in war or work or whatever it is, you come back and you find your loved one, they are still so into the photo and you have come. And instead of spending time with you and talking to you, they're always with a photo, you think this person is not very normal. What the person is supposed to do is to toss the picture away because the real has come. Now, for Christianity, most people have never realized that the real came, and we are still hanging on to symbols and pictures. That's why we still love anointing oil. We still love our little crosses, our prayer shawls, you know, all these, water from Jordan, salt from Israel, you know. All these are idols. The real came, but we are still hanging on to. That's why I told you, when we came for the service here, we were not even inviting God here, because you don't invite God. God is not a relative who comes and goes. He's indwelling in us. You understand? It's about him. Even when we leave this place, it's not we are going to leave God here to come and find him here next Sunday. He goes with us wherever we are. He says, I will be in them. I will walk in them. And I will make my abode. I will dwell in them. So even when we walk out of this place, we walk with God. When we come in, we come with God. So we don't have to have 15 songs to try to bring his presence. And that's why I said, even before we start growing the praise and worship team and all that, we first need to learn the right doctrine so that we don't sing songs that are weird and God is wondering, who is supplying these guys weed, yeah? I thought weed is not good for Christians. Because, you know, we'd be singing songs like, oh, welcome Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit is wondering, I thought I'm in you. Why are you welcoming me? And you know, those are songs we used to sing and cry. I still remember, especially that Welcome Holy Spirit. You know, I would sing and would get so emotional. Oh, welcome Holy Spirit. And some people would even say, you know, he's there, he's coming, he's coming. I feel his presence. Dudes, that's weird talking. Okay. Holy Spirit is in you from the onset of salvation. When you gave your life to Christ, that is the package. He comes, not by goosebumps. You don't have to feel your head standing. You don't need three songs and somebody massaging your back, trying to rub him in. It's a gift. It's not something you work up or try to hype up. It's a gift to you. Do you understand? So you need to understand that the gospel is about Christ. He is the center of the Bible. And that means the Bible is not mainly a book about other people's stories. It's a book about Jesus. The message is Christ revealed. And if our preaching removes Christ and leaves principles, then we have lost the gospel. You understand? Also, into those principle things, 15 steps to this, 14 steps to that. There is no step. If Christ is in you, it's finished. Everything else now works from that point on, and it will get clearer and clearer. And number four, the Bible deals with sin completely. Get this right now, so that you will not be on the treadmill of always going to God and saying, I am a sinner saved by grace. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint who is learning to live righteously. Are you understanding the difference? The old concept is this: I'm a sinner saved by. It sounds so spiry, sounds so intelligent, but it's not biblical. You're not a sinner who is saved by grace. You are a saint who is learning to live righteously. So the Bible deals with sin completely. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. He made him who? Jesus, who knew no sin to become sin. Not to just be a sinner, but to become sin. Whose sin? Our sin. Okay? So sin was transferred. Judgment was executed, because judgment had to be executed. If you steal, you do not go to a court of justice and say, Judge, I am sorry. Sorry does not remove that you are a thief. Judgment has to be carried out. You understand? But Jesus did that, and righteousness was given. That is why he hung on the cross. Okay? So what does this mean? God is not counting sin on us anymore. Okay? God is not demanding payment anymore. And God is not waiting for improvement anymore. He has already punished sin in Christ. That is why Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh. You know all that. Okay. So there is therefore no condemnation, not because you behaved well, but because Christ paid the debt completely. That is why there is no condemnation. Not because you fasted for 50 days, not because you prayed for 3 hours a day, but because of Christ's death. You understand? And that one is so important, because the issue of sin is about God removing evidence of you ever sinning. You remember the story in the Bible where they were trying to look for Jesus in the garden, and when they found him, Peter plucked out his sword and chopped a guy's ear off, yeah? Marcus. There's this guy called Marcus in the Bible. When they were trying to arrest Jesus, he was a Roman soldier, and Peter got out his sword. Peter was a very interesting guy. Yeah, he had the Bible on one hand and a sword in his jacket, yeah? And he cut off the guy's ear. And have you ever asked yourself, because it's a picture of redemption, have you ever asked yourself, why did Jesus pick that ear and stick it back on the Roman soldier's face? Now, if Peter had been taken to court, the judgment for inflicting harm on a Roman soldier would have been death. There was no compromise about that. So what Jesus did by putting the ear and sticking it back is a picture of redemption. If Peter was taken to court and they said, this guy cut off a man's ear, they would say, bring the man whose ear was cut. And the man would stand here, and the man had his Yeah. So what Jesus did was to remove evidence there was ever any injury on this person, so that there is no need for him to be punished with death. And that is what the death of Jesus did. It was to remove any evidence that you ever sinned or ever were a victim of separation by sin. That's the power of his death on the cross. And number five, it's important to know that the gospel is finished work. This one is another difficult one. Took me years to understand this. Lisa and I always go back and forth on this one because it was one of the hardest things to really understand, that the work was finished. John 19 verses 30. Jesus said, "It is finished." The Greek word tetelestai. It is finished. It is done. What does "it is finished" mean, Jerome? It just means it is finished. There is nothing to add. There is nothing to repeat. And there is nothing to improve. So if I have a cake, you give me a piece of cake and I tell you, I have eaten it, it is finished. How much is left? Nothing is left. It is finished. Okay? So Hebrews 10:12, the Bible says, after he had offered his sacrifice for sin forever. Jesus offered his sacrifice for sin forever. For those people who believe you can lose your salvation, he offered his sacrifice for sin forever and then he sat down. Okay? Now in the Old Testament, you need to know priests never sat down. It was a fearful thing to get into the Holy of Holies. So they would get in quickly, offer the blood and get out. Most of the time with a rope tied to their feet, because you get into the presence of God, you are unkept, you would die. Not that God would kill you, but being in the wrong state of being could get you killed. Do you understand? But the fact that Jesus sat down, it was an evidence and a picture of he had completely solved the issue of sin. So standing up signifies unfinished work. When you sit down, it means you have completed. So if Jesus sat, it means redemption is complete and you cannot complete what Christ has finished. We have received the complete work of Christ. So the picture is this. A lot of people think that now you have been saved. Jesus has started the work. Now let us continue and finish the work. This is what pissed Paul off in the book of Galatians when he said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started well in the spirit. Are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? You started in the spirit. Are you now..." Jesus saved you. Are you now going to save yourselves? Okay? That is why when people come to the altar to receive salvation, we don't tell people to give their lives to Jesus, because you have nothing to give to him. Okay? No human being has anything of value to give to Jesus. It is Jesus who gives himself and his life to us. So there is nothing. We used to feel good about our salvation and we say, "God must have seen something special in me. There must have been a special..." There was nothing special. Nothing special. We were all sinners. But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not because he saw something, he saw a sparkle in your eye and he saw this is a good servant. No. He died for everyone. Those who thought they were good and those who were not so good. Okay? And then number six, as we almost wind up, the gospel must not be modified. Paul says, "If anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed." If anyone preaches another gospel. So the reason I said we must clarify the gospel is because the book of Galatians has painted a picture that there is another gospel apart from the one that was preached by the apostle Paul and that was passed down to him by Jesus Christ. There is another gospel. And what is another gospel? Another gospel is when the law is mixed with grace. Another gospel is when works are added to faith. And another gospel is when you add fear to the finished work of Christ. This one is normally very good with pastors when we want to manipulate and squeeze stuff out of the congregation. Yeah, you bring fear and show them that there is a solution that comes through them. But all that is a scam. Okay, the moment you say Jesus saved me, but now I must keep my salvation, that's another gospel. That's not the gospel of Christ. You understand? The gospel is not Jesus plus effort. The gospel is not Jesus plus the law, and the gospel is not Jesus plus rituals. You understand? These are types and shadows. The gospel is Jesus alone. It is finished. So it's not that Jesus has saved you, now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I know that is how that one is misused, but it has its application, and it's not what you're thinking. Okay? Jesus has finished the work. So if Jesus says it is finished, how much was left for you to do? Nothing. But you know, works make you feel proud. You know, I'm pious. I pray 3 hours a day. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't look at women. I'm a very good godly woman. I wear long clothes. You could wear long clothes and still be full of the devil. You know, you could still be fasting 4 days, 7 days a week and still be full of the devil in your heart. You understand? You could be even reading the Bible and sleeping on the Bible and still dreaming the most demonic dreams, because it's not about you. These are the works that make us proud. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, for he says, you know, you ignore the bigger and weightier things of the law, and you put attention on the small useless things. That's what works does. They make us segregate. I don't dress like so-and-so. I don't talk like so-and-so. I don't eat. I only eat kosher. I only eat kosher. I don't eat pigs. Yeah, I only eat holy. All of them are unholy. There is no holy anymore. Do you understand? But if you place your righteousness on the things you do, then you have missed the work. Then you had everything going for you. Christ was a waste of time for you. You should have saved yourself. Do you understand? Am I saying that you should go and eat pigs? No. Am I saying that you should wear miniskirts? No. But I'm telling you, those are not prerequisites for your salvation. Okay? Some of these things, common sense should tell you that. Yeah? They can waste your life. Yeah? So if you're stuffing garango down your throat 24 days, there's nothing wrong with that. And no demon is going to attack you, but that cholesterol is going to kill you. And it'll not be a satanic attack. You understand? It'll be a stupidity attack. Because some things common sense should just teach us. And finally, we need to understand the difference between the law and the gospel. In Romans 3:20 says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law says do. The law says try. And the law says perform. Okay? But the gospel says it is done. The gospel says it is finished. And the gospel says it has been paid in full. Okay? So the work of the law was to reveal sin. And the work of the gospel is to remove sin. For those of us who sometimes feel nice about maybe I don't do this, I don't do that, the Bible says if you break even one of these 10 commandments, you are guilty of all 10. Okay? So you may not commit adultery, you may not be a drunkard, you may not curse your father and mother, but maybe you cheat on your taxes. You're still a thief and you're still going to go to hell. Maybe you are talking to your friends and immediately after talking, you turn to your other friends and say, I can't stand these fools. That's still a sin, and you're going to be as guilty as the fornicator and the adulterer. Do you understand? You may look at somebody and then you just, this person. Are you getting? The things that most people think are sin, the Bible does not consider. These are just works of the flesh. The sin issue has to be dealt with from the root. So the law cannot save you. So you cannot feel good about yourself. Okay? The law demands righteousness, but the gospel gives righteousness. And by the way, don't worry, these things may sound complicated, but when I post them there and you read them, they will begin to make sense as you continue reading the Bible. So we do not obey because we are accepted. Please get this very clear. We do not obey to be accepted. I'm not obeying so that I can be accepted before God. I obey because I am accepted. That's the difference. Okay? We used to be taught, give so that God can bless you. Yeah? And we use give and it shall be given back to you. Story for another day. Scripture has nothing to do with giving. So we do not give so that God can bless us, but we give because we are already blessed. So I don't give to be blessed. I give because I am blessed. So we obey because we are accepted. And this is our last point. And just a disclaimer. This is how we will be going through most of our services. There is not much power and receive. I realized long time, the best receiving I can do, it first has to come inside here. Yeah, Christianity has been turned into something, and God is like a big shrink or a big wizard who sits somewhere and people toss a few principles here and he works around that picture. That's not the God of the Bible. That's more of Santa Claus. Some people confuse God for Santa Claus. You understand? The God of the Bible is totally different from the things we are doing today. And that is why we are sharing what we are sharing, okay? So finally, you need to understand that the believer's identity, you need to understand your identity. Your identity is different from your character. You understand? So if Christ died for your sins, then it means you are forgiven. You are justified. You are reconciled. And you are righteous. So you are not a sinner trying to be holy. You are a saint learning to walk in righteousness. And your behavior flows from your identity. You understand? My behavior flows from my identity. Not your identity from your behavior. Because today, you're very nice. Have you ever tried hard not to sin? Today, I'm not going to sin. Today, I'm going to be polite. Today, sometimes I tell you, I'm going to try and be good to you. But before the end of the day, I'm really on her nerves, yeah? And I've said so many stupid things. Because most of the time, when you plan and you think you can do it in your strength, you won't. That's the day, in fact, you are anointed to talk nonsense, yeah? And you talk stuff that you know you shouldn't have said because you are trying to do it in your... Now, if we keep adjusting and changing our identity because of our behavior, then we wouldn't understand salvation. Because salvation is more just like your name. When I wake up in the morning, my name is Moses. When I take a shower, my name is Moses. If I wallow in the mud, I'm still Moses. Whether I greet you or I don't greet you, my name is... It doesn't change. That's how salvation is. Yeah, so today you talk nonsense. God forbid you should not, because of course it will cause you to be disrespected. If I go and drink alcohol, it may not send me to hell, but common sense should tell you it might take you to heaven before your time. You understand? So I don't do those things, not because I'm afraid of... Something should be driving me that's bigger than that. I'm not trying to get accepted. I'm already accepted. And so here's your practical application. Stop trying to earn what was freely given. Stop trying to earn what was freely given. Not laws by revelation. So if I tell Chris, Chris, here, I've given you this Bible. And you receive it. Now you don't start saying, I'm going to work hard to receive it. I would just know there is something wrong with your head, yeah? And probably just ignore it because I have already given you. So now why are you trying to... Work. You have been allowed, you have been accepted among us, the beloved. Do you now think fasting and prayer is going to make you more accepted? No, we don't fast and pray to be accepted. When I fast and I pray, I'm not looking for God's favor. I'm actually looking for alignment because I want to know exactly what he's doing so that I partner with what he's doing. I'm not looking for favor. I'm not looking for a car or a new car by fasting and... Can you imagine how many sinners out there don't even pray and fast for these things that most church people... They drive bigger cars than we do. They live in better houses than we live. I mean, they eat better meals. You know, sometimes you look at your meals and you wonder where this one come from, which dimension. But somebody else who doesn't pray and who doesn't fast, I mean, they're eating nice food, nice organized plates. I'm not saying Lisa cooks food that looks like it. But the thing is, there are people who don't know God who are living better than we are living. So does it mean that God doesn't like us? You know, it's because some church person who convinced you that the reason things are not going well for you is because you don't serve God. No. You don't even need God for breakthroughs in life. You just need a head that works. Some of the most godless nations have the most money and the best breakthrough. I mean, some of the things Africans we pray for as breakthrough here, if we go to some foreign countries and live there, we'll stop praying. because your God will have arrived. You'll have had some food, 3 meals a day, a nice car to drive, and a nice house. Do you understand? So we cannot operate like that because that is not what we are called to do. So stop trying to earn what has been freely given to you. I don't need to buy water from Jordan or some special anointing oil from, I don't know, Israel, or some soil from, I don't know, Israel to come and put in my plot. So that, what are we doing? And then when we read the Bible looking for Christ, not just principles of prosperity, not principles on how to do this better and how to do, look for Christ. Look for Christ. Look for Christ, not laws, but revelation. And then number three, relate to God by grace, not by fear. So I don't come before God in fear. I come in grace, knowing that I am accepted. I am loved and I am appreciated as I am. So when I come talk to my father, you know, Jerome doesn't have to put up an act. Oh, my father, my father, my father, I want to see you. See, he doesn't have all that. He doesn't have protocol. Sometimes I'm even busy, I'm doing something serious, and he will just come and jump on me and talk about what, why? That is sonship. But most of us think we have been made by whatever it is that has made us to look and see, oh, there is this fearful God who is a consuming fire, who is waiting for you to do something stupid so that he can blast you out of planet Earth. I remember in America when that fire in the was it the Palisades or something like that, that fire that broke out, and some people said it's because there was some comedian who mocked Jesus, and he said, oh, this actor has 3 points and Jesus has zero. And so God got pissed off because a comedian commented that Jesus has no life. You know, that kind of stupidity. Really. God was not pissed off by homosexuals in the Bible, but he's pissed off by a comedian in the 21st century. Yeah, he tried to save a bunch of homosexuals in Sodom and Gomorrah, tried to get Abraham to get even at least 10 of them so that he could save. But now he's pissed off by a comedian. What gospel are we preaching? Okay? So, relate to God. And when we come to God in prayer, you know, by the way, when you stop relating to God through fear, prayer becomes fellowship, not begging. You know, most of our prayer is begging. God, I beg you, please, please. And then he's looking at us and wondering, really? You're begging for what is rightfully yours as a son. Why are you begging? You know why you're begging? Because you don't know the truth. Because when you know the truth, Jerome doesn't need 3 songs for me. 1 praise song and 2 worship songs so that I can do something for him. He doesn't need. Why? He's a son. So when we have fellowship, it is not begging, we are relating. The same thing with Jerry Mark. The same thing with Sherry. I mean, when we meet, it's not a begging ritual. It's fellowship. Do you understand? So go to God for fellowship, not for begging. And then preach Christ, not self-effort. Self-help is good, but self-help is for motivation. Okay? This is not for Christians. Non-believers need motivation. When you are in Christ, you're self-motivated. So you don't need any motivation. So the conclusion is this. Behave and God will bless you. That is not Christianity. Okay? Christianity is God blessed you, so Christ died for you. And now your behavior changes because there is a change in heart and you already accepted. Okay? The gospel is not what man does for God. Give God a seed. Give God an offering to unlock destinies that are locked somewhere. Yeah, there's a lot of witchcraft in church. Somebody planted something in your ancestral ground and you need to go give God. God does not need Jesus. God just needs dollars. And when God sees dollars, he opens the doors for you. You see, that's the kind of nonsense we preach. So this is not self-effort. It's not what you do for God. It is what God has already done for you. It's finished. And the gospel is what God has done for man in Christ. Okay? It's not in you. It is in Christ. That is what we call substitution. Somebody else paid the price. So if you tell me you have treated me and you've paid for me a meal in a nice hotel, I'm just supposed to go there and eat. I don't now start asking, now, how much is this going to cost? It's paid. But grace is so simple and so powerful that it's hard to understand. How is this possible? Okay? And that is why our message is Christ. Our message is Christ. And we are going to end there. But when you begin to understand the beauty of Christ and his finished work, now Christianity moves now from this thing about rituals and man trying to reach God and us trying to pray better and pray harder and try, and we move from that, and now we begin to relate as a family of children who are moving towards perfection from a position of perfection. Doesn't make sense, but that is what grace has done for us. Because if we could die for our sins, then Christ died in vain. There was no need for him to die. We would have sorted out ourselves. So today I want you to just sit in grace and just thank God for the finished work of Christ. I know maybe probably you've been looking and thinking, oh, I need to pray harder. No, you don't need to pray harder. You just need to understand what Christ has done for you. And then your prayer will no longer be a struggle, but it will be a time for gratitude and telling God, thank you, because were it not for you, this would not have happened. Probably not you, some of us probably have been trying to fast more and fast more so that we can be accepted. Others have been trying to give more. Maybe I just need to top up my giving a little bit more and make it a bit more powerful so that God can love me more. Maybe I need to sacrifice my time more. Am I saying that we become lazy and lethargic and not, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when you understand the finished work of Christ, your motivation is from a totally different source of fear, but of grace. So just want you to just pray for yourself just for a minute. Amen. Honey from the Rock Ministry. We are a Christ-centered church, serving Jesus our Lord.